Thank you to Ali for leading us so beautifully in worship this morning, and to the team of musicians who supported her in that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will speak to us today in fresh and new ways as we reflect on this passage from Romans, but also as we consider the calling which you place on our lives and how you call us to engage with one another. So may we have open ears, hearts and minds. In the name of Christ, amen. I'll tell you a story. There was this guy that got called up for national service. Nothing unusual about that. Lots of people got called up for national service. The thing was, though, that this guy didn't have any arms. Had an accident somehow and lost them in a work accident. No way that they're going to stick me in the army, he says to himself. He appeared at the army headquarters as he had been instructed to do, and he says to the official behind the desk, "Hey, what good would I be in the army? I don't have any arms." They stuck him in the army anyway. And so he turns up at training and he says to the commanding officer, with a fair dose of sarcasm, mind you, "Now, sir, what have you got lined up for me? And I guess you've noticed I don't have any arms." The officer replies, "You see that guy up on the hill there shooting ammo out of that machine gun? Go tell him where to aim. He's blind." Well, the one thing that we don't do here is conscript people, but hopefully we do encourage mutual support. Look, here's a better example. It's a true story. This is a photograph taken in the 1890s, and it shows Eli Bowen without legs and Charles Tripp without arms riding a tandem bicycle. What an amazing picture of achievement through cooperation. Both of these men were actually strong and capable in their own right. Both of them had been involved in circus stuff, not surprisingly, back in that day. But they're both very capable in their own right. But as the photograph reminds us, we can do so much more together. And that's what we're on about as a church, is it not? Today, we come together as church, gathered with a particular focus on commissioning and recommissioning our elders who make up our leadership group here in this congregation. Those of you who were here last Sunday or who listened on the web to the message will recognise that we also talked about the church scattered, the various ministries that in different settings in which each and every one of us are engaged every day of every week. And I mentioned to you last Sunday my desire that we would not just commission the elders today, but that we would commission the whole church to the ministry to which you are called. Because every one of us, a disciple of Jesus, are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But of course, within the church, there are particular roles for the good order and the function of the body. And so this morning, we will honour and celebrate both. Those particular roles that are undertaken by our church council, by our elders, but also the more universal role of all the believers among us. And the passage of Scripture which informs this action today is that passage that we heard from Romans chapter 12. And Paul is addressing here the fledgling church in Rome. We must remember that we're not talking about a well-established group of believers. These are new converts who are learning what it means to be followers of Jesus and what it looks like when they come together. They don't have the theology all worked out. They don't have church order worked out. And Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, writes a letter or letters to them to nurture and instruct them in this journey that they are on. We are, of course, beneficiaries of those letters, along with the hundreds and hundreds of years of scholarly engagement with the texts, some helpful, and some perhaps not so helpful. What we might describe as, in the life of the church, there's been things that have been called out as heresy and departure from the truth. And that's something that's been around from very early on. So our priority is, when we read the scriptures, it's determining what is truth, and we must recognise that it must first of all be grounded in what is the clear intentional meaning of the scripture. Fortunately for us this morning, this passage from Romans 12 is not controversial or contested with regard to its meaning. It's pretty straightforward. And we looked at the first couple of verses a couple of weeks ago when we renewed our commitment to the covenant. You recall that we talked about that one continuing sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise and the offering of ourselves up to God for his purposes. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, Romans 12:1. When we prayed that covenant prayer, those of us who did pray it and who meant what we prayed, we really put ourselves out there in that prayer. It is surely one of the most challenging prayers that anyone could possibly pray, because it is a prayer of total self-surrender. But that is what Paul is calling us to do in this passage in Romans, offering up our lives as a living sacrifice. And so then, as we are living as sacrifices every day, living as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need all the nurturing and encouraging and support that we can possibly glean as we seek to be the church. That's the role of the church, to seek to encourage and support one another in the ministry to which we're called. And that's why we need gifts that are expressed in spiritual oversight and in teaching and preaching and organizing within the body of Christ. But before we even get to talk about that, Paul lays out an important point. No one is more important than anybody else. No one is better than anybody else. Perhaps that was a point of contention in the church at Rome. He says, by the grace given to me, in other words, I'm not lording it over you, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Note that last phrase, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Lest we boast about our superior giftedness or our superior understanding. No gift expressed is more important than another. There's no hierarchy of position. They are positions of function, not of status. He goes on to say, for as in the body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We are not just members of the body, we are members of one another. In other words, we are enmeshed in one another. There is here an understanding that we are not complete unless we are truly joined to the whole. That perhaps echoes Paul's other letter to the church at Corinth, where he speaks that an eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. No, we need each other to be totally complete as the body of Christ in this place. Paul then describes some of those gifts of grace which will be evident in a healthy church. Prophecy, ministering, teaching, exhortation or encouragement, generosity, leadership, compassion, Now, this doesn't, of course, cover all the gifts that are available or expressed in the body. After all, he's not giving a summary of the gifts, but rather using these as an illustration of how the gifts are to be exercised. That's the key. Paul is wanting to help the Roman Christians build up and encourage one another. And that's why he goes on to talk about our relationships. Our relationships with one another. He says, let love be genuine. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. I love that. Outdo one another in showing honour. Be ardent or passionate in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to the stranger. So this is what a healthy church should look like. The role of building up one another is one that all of us should take up with words of encouragement, showing compassion towards those who are going through difficult circumstances and challenges, expressing a spirit of generosity, working together as we ought, producing this beautiful symphony. That's what we are on about as a church. All of us can do that with kind words, kind actions, but this is today a message for our elders who we will commission. Elders have a particular responsibility to set the tone through their personal example. In 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter has a particular message for the elders, calling them to tend to the flock that is in your charge, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it. He continues, do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. It's the role of the elder to set the tone within the life of a congregation. The way that we live up to or fail to live up to these expectations as leaders, and I include myself in that, will have a bearing on what the whole church does, for better or for worse. The example that we set as leaders, for example, acting in love, leading with grace and humility, caring with compassion, expressing kindness, correcting with gentleness. This will trickle down through our congregation and then thus flow out into our outreach ministry in the community. Well, that's for the elders. But the flip side is about how we as a congregation relate to the leadership. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 to 13, we read, we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labour among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The task of a leader is a very important one. It can also be a very challenging one. For a leader to flourish in such a role, be they a designated minister or an elder, they too need to receive the encouragement and the support of the whole body. The commissioning service then calls the congregation to respond. When we commission the elders, the congregation gets to respond. And in closing, I want to reiterate what I said about the elders and about their role and what we're doing with them. No way diminishes the role of each and every one of us. The ministry of the church scattered is as important as the ministry of the church gathered. And so while we will have a particular focus on commissioning our elders this morning, we will also, as I said, be extending that commissioning and the blessing to all the ministers among us. Let us affirm the ministry this morning of each and everyone, reminding one another of our ministry calling. Perhaps as we think about that in the future and how we actually practice that as a congregation might be in the language that we use, to couch the language when we're talking to people to say, so how is your ministry going? How is your ministry going? And then when we come together, as I mentioned last Sunday, let's truly celebrate the stories of the ministry to which you're called. Let's share the stories. Let's hear of the wonderful things that God is doing through you. And let's also talk about the pain and the struggle, where things are hard and it's not working as you hoped and prayed it was going to. We support and encourage you in the difficulties as well as celebrating in the great joys that we experience as we go about our role as ministers of the gospel. Amen.